worship the Lord with you this new year. And I wanted to share a story. I don't know if I shared this with you last time or not. I might have, so if I did, forgive me. Getting to that age now where we can't remember. So, but this grabbed my attention because it was about law enforcement, of course. And it goes like this. This is a true story. Years ago, a Southern California police carried out an interesting sting operation. Sound familiar? Did I share this? They carried out this interesting sting operation. They had a list of thousands of wanted criminals who had somehow evaded jail. Instead of risking their lives by attempting to arrest each one, they sent all the criminals a letter telling them that they had won a large amount of money in a drawing. The police put signs and banners on a building and placed balloons and even a clown outside to create a festive atmosphere in order to welcome the winners. As each criminal entered the building, he heard music and other sounds of celebration. He was then ushered into a room where he smiled as his hand was shaken. The facial expression changed from joy to unbelief as each one was told, "Congratulations, you have just won time in prison." Dozens of criminals made their way through the main doors, were arrested, and ushered out the back door. It was interesting to note that many of the lawbreakers admitted as they were apprehended, "I thought it was a sting operation." But they couldn't stay away because of their greed. Their love of money blinded them to reason. True story. So if you get a notice that you want some money, you know, make sure you don't have any warrants out, all right? All right. I want to share a message that I shared here 25 years ago. So some of you may remember it. Some of you weren't here. But it was the first message I ever preached in my life as a young pastor. And it is from the Gospel of Luke. So if you want to turn to Luke chapter 10, a passage you're well familiar with, entitled The Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, and we're going to pick it up in verse 25. As a little backdrop now, remember, we're going back a couple thousand years ago when this was recorded. And Jesus was here, God himself, walking the face of the earth in the flesh. To reveal himself to his creation and ultimately give his life a ransom for the sins of the world. So before he is here now, I want to back up a little bit with a little backdrop. Before he came, remember, we had the 400 years of silence in between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New. When Jesus arrives, we have what is called the 400 years of silence. You know, no prophets were speaking or anything, and it was pretty much quiet. And during this time, a little group of people rose up and wanted to get back to God, and they were tired of being, you know, like a ping pong ball bounced from all the different nations, taking them captive, and you know, Israel being bounced around like this little ping pong ball. And this group of people, beginning with good intentions, rose up and wanted to get back to God. And of course, the only way they knew this was through the law. So they began to get people back into the law, and they called themselves the separated ones. And that word in the Greek or in our New Testament is the word Pharisee. So they began with good intentions. Again, they want to get back to God. They want to go through the law. That's the only thing they know. And so they were trying to do this, and they might have started out well, but as time went on, you know what happened. Things got turned for the worse, and they started, you know, making up new laws so they could get away, have their cake and eat it too, and just made a mess of things. And they were perfectly fine playing church until one day God walked on the scene. And when pure holiness came down and was walking around, they didn't like it. They were convicted. In fact, when Jesus walked into the room, he didn't have to say nothing. All he had to do was walk into the room, and these holier-than-thou, separated ones, Pharisees, would instantly feel dirty. So this is when this happens, during this time. And what happened was they knew, again, they had a good thing going. All the people were following them, giving their tithes and so forth and everything. And they put heavy burdens on the people, not willing to lift a finger and, you know, keeping them oppressed by the law and so forth. And Jesus starts coming around to set people free and to expose them for who they were and share the truth. And they didn't like it. So they said, we got to get rid of this guy. So what they did was they were conspiring with one another and trying to find ways to make him look bad. And the context for this passage we're going to look at is actually found in Matthew 22. And in Matthew 22, it kind of lays out what's going on. A couple things that happened right up to this moment. One of them is Jesus is preaching. And he's preaching to the crowds. And all of a sudden, the Pharisees come up and say, teacher, we got a question for you. And he said, what's your question? He says, well, let's go there just for context. Turn to Matthew 22 and look and see what happens here. They have this question, and let's pick it up in verse 17. Actually, verse 15. Matthew 22, verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, or for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought to him a denarius, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said unto him, Caesar. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And when they heard these things, or these words, they marveled, or were astonished, and they left and went their way. All right. So here's your first group, the Pharisees. They're trying to trap them. Jesus just speaks a little word, and bang, they feel immediately convicted and embarrassed, and they walk away like a dog with his tail between his legs. Then the Sadducees come up. Now, here's the second group. Again, the job is we got to make this guy look bad. So the Sadducees, they're like the Pharisees, only they don't believe in the resurrection. So they're going to question him. Here's their question. verse 23. The same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also died, and then the third brother came along and married, and he died, and right on down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all were married to her. And Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are they given in marriage, but they are like angels of God in heaven. But as concerning the resurrection of the dead, which is really what they were at, he said, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, and this is Moses now, this is Moses in the burning bush, if you remember. God revealed himself to Moses saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Jesus added, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Remember, they're trying to trip him up because they don't believe in the resurrection. And Jesus says, listen, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're all still alive. He's the God of the living. So here's these two groups trying to make him look bad, and they can't do it. So here comes the lawyer, all right? Now, Matthew has his thing, but I want to look at Luke. So go back to Luke again and look at Luke's account. Luke again, chapter 10, verse 25. So now the lawyer comes along and say, okay, you can't send a boy to do a man's job. These two obviously couldn't make Jesus look bad. I'm going to do it. I'm going to show you how to do it. So it says, the certain lawyer stood up, verse 25, and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, remember the question. Again, he's trying to trap him, right? They're all trying to trap him. They're all trying to make him look bad because he is pure. He is holy. He is God himself with flesh on. So, their question is, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to them, to him rather, what is written in the law? How is your reading of it? Let's stop there for a minute. He wants to know what he's got to do to inherit eternal life. And notice Jesus' response. He says, well, what's written in the law? What is your reading of it? When you read scripture, I think I've said this 100 times, you know, how do we do it in jail? No Bible, no breakfast, and I still do that to this day. Chew on it, meditate, think about it, all right? The question is, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? And here's Jesus saying, well, what does the law say? Let me ask you a question. Now, this is a trick question, so be careful. I don't want to embarrass anybody, so don't even say the answer. This is going to be a trick question. Could the law give eternal life? The man wants to know what he has to do to inherit eternal life, and Jesus says, what is written in the law? This is not the only time he does this. In Luke 18, he's going to do it again with the rich young ruler. Remember, the rich young ruler is going to come up. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. It's the same thing. Points him to the law. Could the law give eternal life? Yes. It's a trick question. I'm sorry. It's a trick question. I'm sorry. But Here's the answer. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is holy. The law is pure. Could the law give eternal life? Yes, it could. If you were perfect, you could have eternal life. So the law could give you eternal life. There's nothing wrong with the law. But there is something wrong with us. Can I get an amen? We can't keep the law. Do you see the trick here? So this is why a lot of people stumble. This is why you got people that, teach you can lose your salvation. You got to keep the law. They're works orientated, law orientated, because it appears as though, yes, the law could give eternal life, but we can't keep the law. We're all sinners. We're born in sin. We can't do it. So it's not like there's something wrong with the law. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is holy, it's pure, it's righteous. Paul says that 100 times. But there is something wrong with us. We can't keep it. Can I get an amen? We just can't do it. We can't. You know, we just can't keep the law. We can't. We may do well at times, but we always seem to fall short. But why? Because we're born in sin. Can I get an amen? There's this thing called sin that always messes us up and gets in the way. That's why God had to send a Savior. Can I get an amen? So again, this is a trick question. You know, could the law give eternal life? Yes, it could. But you'd have to be perfect. Are you perfect? No, you're not. So you're not going to get it through the law. But the law is still holy. The law is still pure. The law is good. Don't lie. Don't steal. Those are all good things. But we can't keep it. That's why we need a Savior. We are all infected or born in sin. So, when Jesus answers the question, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He says, what's written in the law? What is your reading of it? Well, here's what he says. Verse 27, he says, well, here's how I read it, Jesus. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. Everybody see that? He summarizes the law into 2 commandments. Jesus does this elsewhere. If you look at the commandments, the 10 commandments, the top 4 deal with our relationship with God. Amen? The bottom 6 of the law deal with our relationship with others. Don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery. You know, so there's your cross, all right? So he summarizes them all into 2 commandments. If you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you'll keep the top 4 commandments. If you love your neighbor just like yourself, you won't steal from him or want his wife or want to covet from him, you know, because, you know, that'll take care of the thing. So these 2 commandments encompass the whole law. And Jesus says this elsewhere back in that context of Matthew 22. So, he says, if you keep these 2 laws, if you do this, you will live. Now, the question is, can we do that? One of the most godliest theologians that I've ever met, and I've met him a couple times, he's now with the Lord, but I remember this godly man saying, with regard to the first one, I don't know if I've ever loved the Lord with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, all my strength, and I might add all the time. I don't know if I've ever loved the Lord like that for 5 minutes. And I had to say, amen. Because there's something that gets in the way, remember? What is it? Sin. Sin gets in the way. Do I love the Lord? Yes, I do. Do you love the Lord? I know you do. But do we love him perfectly? No, there's something that gets in the way. There's this thing called sin that gets in the way. And so we're not going to get eternal life through the law. The law could give it, but we're not going to get it because sin has infected us. It stops us from being able to do that which is being asked of us through the law. So the lawyer realizes this, all right? He says, okay, you're right. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. He said, you know, yep, you do this, you'll live. But the lawyer figures it out real quick. He knows he doesn't love the Lord with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind, all his strength. So he gets into terminology. Notice what he says in verse 29. He wanted to justify himself. So he said, well, Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now, this is an interesting question because the word neighbor in the Greek is plesion. And what it literally means is one who is near. It doesn't mean the person next door. It could, but it's not limited to that. It is whoever is near you. You're supposed to love whoever is near you at any given moment. Right now, your neighbor is right beside you, right around you. And that's who we are to love, just like ourselves. How you doing on that part? Again, there's this thing called sin that stops us from doing these things. So, he asks, who is my neighbor? And Jesus is going to tell a story. Now, you know the story, but listen carefully. Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, those who helped the priests, when he arrived at the place, came, he at least stopped and looked at the guy, but he also passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he reached. He took out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, slapped them on the counter for the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of this man. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Now Jesus asked the question. Remember all these people asking him questions, trying to trap him? Now Jesus is going to ask the question. Watch. So which of these 3, Jesus asked, do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the lawyer responded, well, I guess that he couldn't even say the word. He despised the Samaritan. So he says, the one who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Notice the response to the question now. Who is my neighbor? And he tells this story. This guy is beaten, left for half dead, robbed, and everybody's ducking him. The priest ducks him. The Levite ducks him. And here's the Samaritan, the ones that were despised by the Jews. And he does these things. Notice, he stops, bandages up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on him. And he set him on his own animal. And he brought him to an inn. And he took care of him. And when he was about to leave, he again puts a couple days' wages down on the table and says to the keeper, take care of him. And whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. Sounds like this guy never came up and said, that's not my ministry. Can I get an amen? You know, I'll transport you, but that's up as far as I go. You know, somebody else will have to feed you and stuff like that. No, this guy did it all. Again, the question was, which of these 3 was neighbor? And I got to admit, the lawyer got it right. 1 for the lawyer, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. You know, I was thinking about this. If I was trying to get eternal life through the law, do I love the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all my mind, all the time? No, I don't. I don't, and I'm being honest. I'm being honest. I hope you are too. Do I love my neighbor as myself? Well, as I looked at this passage here, I'm thinking, well, wait a minute now. Wait. There was a time. There was a time. Shortly after I was released from jail, you know, I got saved in jail. Shortly after I was released, I came home, was living with mom and dad. We lived in a tough area called the Village down in Brockton. And it was a sunny afternoon, about 2 o'clock. And all of a sudden, I heard this bim, 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 bim. And I looked over at the back door, which is glass halfway up. And there was this guy looking through the glass with blood all over his face, big gash under his eye. And he was banging on the door. So I ran over, I opened the door, and I said, what happened? And he pushed his way in the house. He said, I just got jumped. And he was dripping wet from the waist down. He had ran through the swamps to escape his attackers. And so he's dripping wet. I said, well, get in the bathroom. And he goes into the bathroom, and I start going up the stairs to my room. I said, what size shoes you take? What size pants you wear? And he was my size, so I got an old pair of sneakers, socks, underwear, dungarees. Threw him in the bathroom. He got all dressed up and came back out. And I said, what happened? And he said, it was a bad drug deal. And, you know, I know there were some Christian brothers that would have had a few thou shalt nots for this guy. But, you know, the chaplain that led me to the Lord, he taught me the whole Bible, you know, and he taught me how we need to love our neighbor, our brother, our sister, even our enemies. And so when he said that, my father now, remember, I had just gotten saved. I had just moved back home. My father noticed this big difference in me when he started to visit me in jail. You know, he sees all of a sudden this bad guy is all of a sudden, you know, love and, you know, reading the Bible and going to church and doing all these good deeds and helping people. So my father's like, you know, looking at me like, what happened to my son, you know? So anyway, when the guy says, you know, it was a bad drug deal, my father said, you ought to listen to my son. You know, talk about an open door, right? So I sat down with the guy and I started telling him my story. Listen, I was in and on it and I did all that stuff. But I went to jail and read a Bible and, you know, read about Jesus and he died for my sins and he just changed my whole life. He took away the cigarettes, the marijuana, the coke, everything. He just changed my whole life. And you need him, man. You got to trust him, you know. You're on your way to hell. And he said, I know. And so we prayed and we had some coffee and something to eat. And then I remember he wanted to get back home. But he was afraid to go through the village to get the bus up to Ashmont, to Dorchester, where he lived. And he had to go back through the village where he got jumped, and he was afraid. My father said, don't worry, we'll get you there. So we put him in the back seat down low. We drove through the village. We went up to the bus stop, and he didn't even have a buck for the bus. So I reached. So I'm looking at the passage. I'm thinking, have I ever loved my neighbor like Jesus did or told in this story? And I'm saying, you know something? Yeah. There was that time. Kind of close. But as I looked at the words in the Greek, which is the way I interpret the Bible, I like to look at the original languages. And the words in the Greek, when Jesus says, go and do thou likewise, the words go and do are present tense imperatives. Now, does everybody here know what an imperative is? It's a command, all right? The present tense of the Greek verb means you don't just do it once. You are to do this in a repeated or continuous manner. You want it in English? We're supposed to do this all the time. So back to the question. If I'm going to inherit eternal life through the law, I have to love the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all my mind, all the time, and I got to love my neighbor as myself all the time. So I'm in big trouble. How about you? So we're not getting it through the law. Can I get an amen? Again, trick question. Could the law give it? Oh, yeah. Could we get it? Oh, no. Oh, no. No. Nobody's going to get it through the law because you'd have to be perfect. In fact, the only one who kept the law was Jesus. And he voluntarily died to save our souls. Can I get an amen? You know, I thought about that and I said, wow. Thank God that he so loved the world that he would send his only begotten son to take on flesh, to reveal himself to his creation, and so he could take our beating and die to pay for our sins so we could have eternal life. There is no greater love than when one laid down his life for his friends. Can I get an amen? That's what he did. He did what we could not. He paid a debt we owed, and because we couldn't pay it. We couldn't pay it. And that's how he did it. So again, the trick question, remember, could the law give eternal life? Yeah, the law can give it. But you've got to keep it perfectly. That's why when we'd never get it through the law, because we can't keep it perfectly. You know, this thing called sin has infected not most, not many, not the vast majority, but all. Can I get an amen? All. We still, you know, I'm a minister, and I'll be honest. I've been a Christian 35 years now. I've been a minister 25, and I'll be honest with you, I can be praying and have a bad thought sometimes. Sin is not, no one's exempt from sin. Can I get an amen? And that's why, and it just makes me lean more and more to Jesus every day. You know that? Because you know what happens? If we ever arrived and were able to keep the law fully and perfectly and holy and just and right, you know what would happen? If you need a visual, look up here. Once you become proud, well, look at them. Look at the Pharisees. They were useless. In fact, if there was ever anybody Jesus didn't like, you've got to admit, it was the Pharisees. I mean, how many times did he begin his sentences with, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs. You look nice on the outside, but inwardly you are full of dead men's bones. That's how he talked to them. That's how he talked to them. Thank God that he not only saved us and took away our sins, that positionally we are seated in the heavenlies. We are been made holy by Jesus. Think about this now. If Jesus Christ died for not some of our sins, not many, not most, but all of them, and he did. If he did that, and all your sins are gone, and they are, if you believe, then you are holy. Holy means pure, perfect. So in God's eyes, you are holy and pure and perfect. If you were to leave this life right now, as we're here now, as we know it, you'd be in the very presence of God because all your sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus. Can I get an amen? So positionally, we've been made holy. But me and you know practically on the horizontal, me and you know I still fall short, you still fall short. But that's what keeps us humble. Because that's how God wants us to be. When we're humble, people see Christ in us. And they see that we're different. And that's when God can use us. So again, the eternal life, which both of these people asked for, the rich young ruler and the lawyer here, how is it attained? Jesus says, well, look at the law. Why does he point them to the law? Because the law's got to condemn them first. They got to be condemned. You see, before you can be found, you got to get lost. Do you remember when we were kids, we used to have a saying, get lost? That's what it was about. Get lost, you know? You can't get saved unless you're lost. And the law does that. When you look at the law, honestly, if you look at the law, even the Ten Commandments, don't lie, don't steal, just stop right there. You got to, if you look at it honestly, you got to say, I've done that. And how many you got to break to go to hell? One is enough. Yeah. How many did it take for Adam to get kicked out of the garden? One is correct. The law condemns us. That's why the law is good. Can I get an amen? Because when you're condemned, now you can be saved. But if we're not paying attention to the law, if we're not condemned, and people seem to think, well, I'm a good person, I think I'll be all right, you know, I'm not, Mr. Perfect, but, you know, I'm not as bad as this guy, I'm not as bad as that guy, you know, and that's the way the world operates, you know. But it's like, no. We've all sinned against the Holy God, and one sin will keep us out of heaven. That's why we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a little story that was told a while ago. You may remember this. It was, I just remember it entitled as the Covered Wagon. Do you remember way back in the Western days, you know, when America was founded and everybody was riding around in covered wagons, discovering everything? All right, well, there was this family that was traveling across this prairie. And they had the covered wagon. It was a father and a mother, two children, and grandpa. And they're on the covered wagon. And they're going across this prairie field. Now, the prairie field, this grass is about waist high. It's as dry as can be. It's a hot summer. And off in a distance, they see some smoke. And the wind is blowing toward them. Now, they know. Now, all you can see is grass, waist high grass, as far as you can see. This way, this way, this way, and this way. And there's no way they're going to outrun that flame. It's going to be at their doorstep in seconds, and they are afraid. They're scared. The kids are crying. The parents are crying. But the old man is as calm as can be. And what he does was he jumps out of the wagon, and he takes a match. Remember, the wind is blowing toward them. So he takes a match. He turns around and throws the match behind them, and instantly, in a second, there's 50 square feet all burnt up. And then he tells everybody, back up the horses and the covered wagon on the burnt up ground. Keep going, back it up. And then when the flame came, it ran out of stuff to burn. That's a picture of Jesus. You got this? He's the one who came down, took our punishment, took our beating, shed his blood to wash away all our sins, and in him we are safe. Can I get an amen? He is our salvation. He brought us through the last 2 years, which have been pretty tough. He'll bring us through this one, and he'll bring us through the ones to come. And remember, heads I win, tails I win. Whether I live for Christ, or whether I die, I go home and I be with God, which is far better, Paul says. Either way, we win. Can I get an amen? This is our hope. And this is why we're still here and need to share it with others. Because time is short. A lot of people are scared and worried, and we are not. We have no fear because we know our Redeemer lives. Can I get an amen? And we need to make him known. All right, remember the two purposes? Eternal life is to know God. John 17:3. Jesus says this is eternal life. To know the true and living God and Jesus Christ, the God-man, whom he has sent. That is eternal life, to know him. Now, that's great and that's good, but we also need to make him known, because there are people out there who are lost and on their way to hell. The only thing that separates them from burning forever is one last breath. And me and you know the answer. Remember, there's only one answer. What's his name? Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the greatest gift of all. The greatest gift of all, when we think of Christmas, is not the gifts we give and get from each other. It's the one you gave, Lord, the gift of your Son, the gift of eternal life in your Son, Jesus. Thank you for giving us your Spirit, opening our eyes, revealing this truth to us, Lord. Help us to share it with others that are in need. They're all around us. And to know that one day the lights will go out and we'll go to home to be with you, where there is no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, and you yourself will wipe away every tear from every eye. We thank you, Lord, and praise you in this life, and especially in the one to come, from grateful hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen.